Brother Chad got started, he told me he was going to speak 25 minutes. And I told him that I know a few preachers named Prince, and I've not ever seen one speak 25 minutes. Well, that's a great thing. I wanted to tell something about the peacemakers before we get started. In the early 1800s, late 1800s, there was a church somewhere, and they, as is the case sometimes, they began to argue and bicker about something trivial and small, and so they decided to split. And they were still going to use the same building. One group was going to meet Sunday morning, and one group was going to meet Sunday night. And so they began to do that, and it was in the wintertime, and so they heated with coal. Well, the evening group got mad because the morning group was using more coal. So they split the coal piles. And one of the little boys, as the little children sometimes do, they say appropriate things sometimes. They came up and wrote on the board. They had a blackboard there. He wrote one Lord, one faith, and two coal piles there on the board. And so, but it is amazing sometimes the things that we find to bicker about that most of the time have very little meaning. But I'm very thankful to be here. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to participate in this study of the Beatitudes. We've got the last section here in Matthew 5, blessed are the persecuted. And this, the persecuted, blessed are the persecuted, is different. If you look at it, it's different than the previous seven. In the previous seven, if you study the previous seven, they are characteristics of the individual or of the Christian or characteristics that we seek to obtain. We don't necessarily seek to obtain persecution. It really is more of a circumstance that we find ourselves in because of who we are. And we'll talk about that more. But Matthew 5, verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And so blessed are they which are persecuted. And you know, that's kind of a paradox from a humanistic point of view. It's kind of contradictory. Most people wouldn't think that people that are persecuted, that they are blessed. Most people look at that as something that should not be happening. And so, but the Bible tells us that if we're going to be Christians, if we're going to be members of the church, we're going to be followers of Christ, then that's a part of it. We may not think about it that way, but that's a fact, that if you are going to be a Christian, you're going to be persecuted. 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy 3, and verse 12, he said, Yea, that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Shall suffer persecution. That's all. Everybody that lives godly, everybody that is a Christian, we're going to be persecuted in some manner. Now it's different, you know. It's different probably where we live. There are two types of persecution. We probably have physical persecution and emotional and verbal persecution. And so the type of persecution that you and I endure probably is more verbal than it is physical. So, but the Lord, you know, the Lord warned us about persecution. And he never promised us, the Savior has never promised us that living the life of a Christian, that it would be easy. It's not easy. You know, in Matthew 10, verse 32, he said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father and his daughter and his mother and his daughter-in-law and against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me." He said, "Think not that I have come to make peace, but that there is a great battle going on every day." You and I know that there's a battle going on every day between evil and good, and between light and darkness, between Satan and our Heavenly Father. And the reason why that you and I are persecuted, hopefully, is because we're different. We're not to be like those that are in the world. And because we are different, and because we live differently, people persecute because we strive to serve the Lord. And it was the same way. It was the same way with our Savior, wasn't it? That he said, "I came not from heaven to do my own will, but do the will of the Father which hath sent me." John 9, verse 4, he said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day, for the night cometh, and no man is able to work." And so he came to serve the Heavenly Father and was God in the flesh, and they hated him. And Jesus said, "They hate me, and because they hate me, they're going to hate you." And that's still, you know, that's still true today, isn't it? That people dislike us because, or persecute us because we're followers of Christ. And that climate, you know, in the last few years, that climate has probably become more so. A few months back in Syria, and this is the world's term for Christian, I saw on the news where they said 150 Christians were slaughtered there in Syria. Most of them women and children. So the hatred toward those that claim to be Christians is still great. But what we endure here in our country is, we, most of the time, we don't have the threat of physical violence. We may be called certain names. We may be given cold looks. We may be given nicknames sometimes. I was preaching up in northeastern Kentucky one time, and somebody made the comment that we were members of the church, and in that section of the country, they referred to members of the church as water dogs, that we believed in baptism, and therefore they referred to us as water dogs. And so the church, you know, and outside of the church in the religious world has spoken evil of. I don't know if you remember a few years ago, there was a gospel preacher, and his son was murdered, and CNN did a segment on the Church of Christ, and they referred to the church in that segment as cult-like, and there's a reason for that. You know, there's a reason for that, because we are not like them. We are not like the world. And you know, in 2 Peter 2 in verse 1, he said, "There are false prophets among the people, even as there should be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and shall bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." And that's still, you know, that's still so today, that the church is still evil spoken of. And so we're going to be persecuted. There are going to be things that are said. You know, there are things that are said about the teenagers because they are not promiscuous, because they do not do the things that the world does. There are things that are said about the women in the church sometimes when we dress modestly, as we should. One time, my wife and daughters were in Walmart shopping, and they walked by somebody, and somebody said, "Well, there goes the Jehovah Witnesses." You know, we're not Jehovah Witnesses, but we choose not to dress like the world does. And so there was a lot of persecution in the early church, and you know, there's a lot of discussion in our time about our liberties being taken, our freedoms being taken. But you know, even with all the terrible things that go around and happen around us, you know, we still live in a great nation. That you and I today are able to assemble here, and we don't have to worry about physical harm. Now, that may be changing in recent times, but as of now, we still enjoy that. And you know, the early church, they didn't have that freedom. If you read the historical accounts of some of the things that happened to the early church, and you know, Nero took the Christians and used them for lights in the city, and put them on poles and doused them with kerosene, and used the burning of their bodies for lights. And I wanted to read just some of the things that happened during the early church. It said, during latter Roman times, the savagery of persecution of Christians was appalling. Some were shut up in a sack with snakes and thrown into the sea. Others were crucified or hanged on a tree and beaten with rods until their bowels gushed out, while salt was being rubbed in their wounds. During the persecution ordered by Diotrephes, Christians were wrenched from limb to limb. Others were thrown to beasts, broken on wheels, or torn to pieces by wild horses. Tortured with scrapers and claws and pincers, burned with molten lead, and put to other many harsh tortures and procedures. And so, you know, if you think about the things that they had to endure, in the grand scheme of things, you and I really have it pretty good today. And so, you know, we need to be thankful for the ability that we have to worship without that. And then I wanted to look at some of those that were in difficult situations and had difficult things that happened to them. In Acts 5, you remember that they had filled Jerusalem with the doctrine of Christ. And the council there, they said, verse 29, Acts 5, verse 29, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said," well, that's verse 28, "saying, did we not straightly command you that we should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. And then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus up, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." And we are his witnesses of these things. And so it is also that the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obeyed him. And when they that heard, and when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood up one of in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, and had reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, "You men of Israel, take heed unto yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who were slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught." And so here Gamaliel is telling them that they, you know, that if it was of God, that they couldn't do anything anyhow, and if it was of men, then it would not be anything. And so verse 40, and to him they agreed, and when they called the apostles and beaten them, they could that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. And so here they had filled Jerusalem with the doctrine of Christ, and Peter said it was better to obey God, that they had the choice, that they had told them not to do that. And they still taught Jesus and him crucified. And the punishment for that was that they beat them. Now, you and I today, if we were gathered together somewhere and we were told not to preach Christ, what would our response be? Would we hide in a closet somewhere? Would we go home in secret and have secret Bible studies? Yet they continued to preach publicly. They filled all of Jerusalem with his doctrine. And the punishment for that was that they beat them. And what would our response be to that? Would we be sad? Would we be mad? Some no doubt would be mad. But you know, they weren't neither, were they? They were happy. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Jesus. That's something that ought to make us, that probably should make us think about what our attitude is about persecution. Do we look at it that way? And I do, you know, one of my children loves Eeyore with Winnie the Pooh. And, you know, one of the things that Eeyore says all the time, he says, "Woe is me." Whatever happens, he says, "Woe is me." And do we have that attitude about the things that we suffer? Or do we rejoice in that we're counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake? You know, if we don't suffer persecution, it may be an indicator that something is not right with us in our lives. And that's kind of contradictory in terms of what the world would say. You know, the world would say, well, if you're not suffering persecution, you must be doing pretty good. But in Luke 6 and verse 38, let's see, I've got that wrote down wrong. I'm sorry, I've got new glasses and I can't see. I know you've noticed I can't see with them and I can't see without them. Luke 6 and verse 26, he said, Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Woe unto you if all men speak well of you. For so did your fathers of the false prophets. What does that mean? Woe if all men, you know, if you're going to be a true Christian, you're going to be a member of the church, then you're going to have to preach the truth. That's what our work is. That's what we do. Both men and women. Not one of the women, we don't do that publicly, but privately we have the ability to do that. And if you do that, if you preach the gospel, and you're trying to help people, you're trying to save souls, and you make a stand for the truth, I can promise you that everybody's not going to speak well of you. Because everybody will not receive the things that the Savior taught. So if we are persecuted, it probably says something good about us. It probably says that we're trying to live for Him. It probably says that we're making a stand, no matter what the issue is. And you know, if we stand for the truth and we're different from those that are in the world, people don't always like that. And people say hard things. And you know, that's what he said. That's what he said there in Matthew 5, was that we would be persecuted or afflicted. We would be reviled, or we would be slandered. That's things that are said about us that are not truthful. What is our response to those things? Probably the greatest, you know, the greatest example of what our response should be in terms of persecution would be our Savior. And there's probably no greater example of persecution. You know, as they took Jesus, they came there to take Jesus, and Peter drew his sword and he took off the ear of Malchus, one of the priests there. And the response there is something, if you think about it. We don't have time to look at it all. But as they came there to take him, Peter drew his sword and took off the ear. And you just think. What's your response would be if you were innocent? He was innocent. And they were coming to take his life. They're not coming to have a trial for justice. They were coming to take him. And he knew that. The Savior knew that. Peter drew his sword, took off the ear of Malchus, and the Lord put his ear back on. That's remarkable, isn't it? That he was not mad or angry, sad. And he said, don't you know that presently at any time I could ask my Heavenly Father and he'd send 12 legions of angels? Well, that's a response, isn't it? He said, no man taketh my life, but I lay it down of myself. This commandment received I of my Father. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. He said, they didn't take my life. He could have done anything that he wanted to do. He was Son of God. He was God in the flesh. Put his ear back on. And that's another remarkable thing about it, isn't it? That he put his ear back on and they still took him. That's not something that happens every day, is it? How many times in your life have you seen somebody put an ear back on? Miraculous one. There was something special about the Savior. They took him. And as they began the mockery of a trial with Pilate, you know, Pilate knew, didn't he? He knew that it was out of envy and hatred that the Jews delivered him. He said, I find no fault. I find no fault in this man. And the terrible things that they did to him. You know, they blindfolded him. and they smote him on the head with a reed, and they said, "Prophesy unto us who smote thee." That's the Savior. He knew. There wasn't any doubt. He knew. He knew. He didn't need to see with his eyes to see. And they spit on him and mocked him, put a crown of thorns on his head. "Hail, King of the Jews." He saved others, and himself he cannot save. Well, that's persecution, isn't it? Unjust persecution at that. He was innocent. He was a king. You know, he really was. He really was and is a king. And they put a crown of thorns on his head. All those things. Drove nails in his hands and in his feet. And crucified him in between two thieves. Sometimes you think about that, or I do, and I know you do. You think about that, and you wonder, what would I do? Boy, he had the power to do anything, didn't he? You know, in a moment, he could have scorched that place off in just a second. And it had been over. He didn't do that, did he? He wasn't revengeful, or he wasn't spiteful, or he didn't want vengeance with us. Sometimes, you know, when people say things to us and they do things to us, we want to get even. We want to get back at each other. You know, when we're persecuted, we want to say things back. What did he say there? I mean, after all that happened to him, and you think about your life, about what you would say, and what would you do there? Somebody done that to you. What would you do? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's amazing, isn't it? He's an example to us about what our attitude should be when we're persecuted. He suffered. The Bible said he suffered. He suffered and he threatened not. He suffered. You know, that wasn't a gas chamber. He didn't have a lethal injection. Boy, they'd have a field day with that today. That'd be inhumane. He suffered and he threatened not. You know, sometimes we suffer and we threaten, don't we? Something happens, somebody does something to us, and it's not good. We'll say, you know, I'm going to get mad, but I'm going to get even. Someday, you know. Someday I'm going to get you for that. He's an example to us. He suffered. And he threatened not. When he was reviled, the Bible says when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When they said hateful, when they said prophesy unto us who smote thee, Isaiah said he was a lamb for the shears, that he was dumb and he opened not his mouth. Say anything. When they said ugly things to him, didn't say anything. The only thing he said was, "Father, forgive them." So sure. You know, you and I are going to be persecuted. And it's probably more, most of the time, 99% of the time, it's probably more verbal than anything else. But when we're persecuted, do we have the attitude that those had there in Acts 5 that I must be doing something right? I'm counted worthy to suffer persecution for Christ. That's probably from a worldly point of view. You know, they don't look at it that way. But, you know, he's promised us those that suffer persecution going to have heaven. That's a great thing. And, you know, this is a great study here. We're studying the Beatitudes, and this, I'm amazed that these that are here that could be other places today in the middle of the summer doing other things that had chosen to come here and study God's Word. And That's a wonderful thing. But you know the reason why all of you are here, the reason why we're all here, there's only one reason. Everybody in this room wants to go to heaven. That's why we're here. We want to be in a place of no sorrow, no tears, and no pain, where the former things passed away. He's promised us that for those that are persecuted. That's a great reward, isn't it? Think about heaven. You know, in John 14, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also." That's a great reward, isn't it, that he's promised to his children and to us, those that are persecuted. You know, and even in the fear or in the face of persecution, we cannot let it hinder us from doing the things that we need to do. Sometimes when we're in difficult situations and when there are things that we need to say, we may not say those things because we're fearful of what the response may be by others. You know, those there in Acts 5 could have done that, couldn't they? They could have said, "Well, you know, they've told us not to teach about Christ. You know, we'll just move on. We'll move on to another place." And they could have let fear of persecution dictate what they were going to do. You know, 1 John 4, verse 18 says, "Perfect love casts out all fear." That if we truly love God, then we're going to say the things that need to be said, even in the face of persecution. I want to look in Mark, the 6th chapter, here about Herod, verse 14. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. He said, "That John the Baptist was risen from the dead, therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." Others said, that it is Elias. And others said, it is a prophet or one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John, whom I beheaded, and he is risen from the dead." For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herod's sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. When he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod, said them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, "Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give thee." And so here you had John, and the king here has his brother's wife, the king now. And John tells him, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And it cost him in the end, it cost him his head, it cost him his life. You know, that took great courage. Now that was in the face of persecution, wasn't it? You know that if he's telling the king that it's not lawful for him to have his brother's wife, there's going to be some consequences for that. You know, he could have said many things. if he was fearful, you know, if he was fearful for, if he was afraid of his life, or if he was afraid of a man, or if he was afraid of the king, he could have said many things. He could have said, "Oh, you're the king. You can have whatever wife you want to have. Oh, don't worry about it. Just continue to live together. Everything will be okay." What'd he do? What do you think the Savior would have wanted him to do? What do you think our God would have wanted him to do? It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Even in the face of persecution. You say, "Hunter, how does that? How does that relate to you and I today? You and I are put in situations where we have to answer, and people are dependent upon our answers. People's souls are dependent on our answers. Do we go along to get along? Do we worry that if we give the answer that the Lord has given us to give, that people are going to talk bad about us? People are going to revile us?" He wasn't worried about that, was he? He could have said a lot of things there. He chose to be the salt of the earth. He chose to have influence. How does that relate to you and I? You know, there are a lot of things going on in our nation. There are people that are going to be asking us about marriage. There are people that are going to be asking us about what marriage is. There are people that are going to be asking us about whether two men can marry. There are people going to be asking us about whether two men or two women can marry. You going to be like John? We're going to be like John. Say it's not lawful. Or we're going to come up with some clever ruse, some clever answer. You know, the answer, if we'll give the correct answer, even in the face of persecution, if they repent of that, we've saved a soul. That's a great thing, isn't it? Even in the face of persecution. And outside of all that, when we're persecuted, and you know, we have his promise of help in this life. His people have that promise. And that's what you and I are. We're his people. He's promised us, you know, he's promised us help in this life. You know, Hebrews 13, verse 5, he said, "Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that we may boldly say the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man should do unto me." He said, "I'm your helper." He said, I will never leave thee. The Lord said that. He said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You know, that's a comfort when things are, when we're being persecuted, when we're being reviled, when things are being said. That's a comfort to us, knowing that the Lord is there. And Paul wrote that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and called according to his purpose. That all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. That's everything in it. When you say all, you've said everything. He said all things work together. Persecution, yes. It's all things. Troubles. Trials. We have that, don't we? We have those things in life. We have troubles and trials and health issues, heart issues, and cancer. And he said all things were in the end, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. I believe Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica to give thanks in everything, to be thankful in every situation, even when we're persecuted. So, I've picked the chat for running over 25 minutes, and I've run over 25 minutes. So, let's have the attitude persecuted. That we're doing it for his sake. That we're suffering it. That we're suffering it for his cause. And if somebody has something to say about a position that we've taken, and it's a biblical position, somebody has something to say because we're members of his church, be like those in Acts 5 and rejoice in it, that we're worthy of it. That we're living a life that we're worthy to suffer persecution in his name. Blessed are those that are persecuted. Thank you.